Good evening, friends and brethren. Good to see you tonight. Let's turn to the book of Ezekiel. To the book of Ezekiel. As part of our daily Bible reading, we just started a couple of days ago reading the book of Ezekiel, and we'll be there for the next couple of weeks or so. And so we've got quite a bit of reading in the book of Ezekiel to do. And in many ways, it's not the easiest reading in the world. Or at least trying to absorb and understand some things that Ezekiel is talking about. But maybe if we have a little bit of understanding of the purpose of the book and some of the key points that we might find in the book, maybe that'll help us some as we work our way through this reading. I mean, at this point in the Bible story here, we are entering Ezekiel as a prophet. Coming into the Bible story, we've already read through Jeremiah. And so we have some understanding of the children of Israel and just how far they have walked away from God. And Jehovah God is going to call upon Ezekiel now to be his spokesman. And so we are in a time frame of 597 B.C. when Ezekiel was taken in the second wave of captives being taken to Babylon. And Daniel and his friends are already there. They were in that first wave to go. And so it was about this time, or actually in 593 B.C., 4 years later, that Ezekiel is going to receive a call from the Lord. It's a call for him to be a prophet, to be his spokesman. And so the book of Ezekiel in chapter 1 begins this way. In the 13th year, in the fourth month of the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. So in our introduction, we kind of confirm some things here already that we've seen, that we've talked about. God speaks to and deals with Ezekiel in somewhat of an unusual or peculiar way through these visions. God appeared to him in these visions and illustrated more or less his message that he wanted Ezekiel to tell his people. And so the visions, as we read through the book of Ezekiel, in some way the visions are a little bit hard to understand, at least initially, but given time, they're going to be explained. I mean, basically, Ezekiel is going to explain the visions, you know, after these things have taken place, and so he's going to tell us the meaning, and that helps us to understand. I would like to suggest that there are four primary objectives to the writing here of the book of Ezekiel. Yeah, there's more than that we could identify, I know. But these are perhaps four of the main objectives that kind of stand out. You know, first, there was this need of destroying any hope that the yoke of Babylon was soon going to go away, that the captivity was going to come to an end, you know, in the next moment or so. That was just not the case, that the Israelites would not soon be going home. Now, everyone wanted to believe that soon this captivity would be over, that they could just leave their bags packed, and they would be going back to Jerusalem, but that was not the case. That's not what was going to happen. And Ezekiel would show in graphic detail that there were some difficult days coming to Jerusalem, because at this time, even though there are some in captivity, Jerusalem still stands. That's where Jeremiah is at still. And Jeremiah was trying to tell the people in Jerusalem, oh, this has only begun. There was first the first wave of captives taken. Now Ezekiel and some others were taken in the second wave. Jeremiah is still in Jerusalem. And there were some trying to convince the people there that, well, this won't last long. I mean, this will be over. In 2 years, this will be over. But now God's message to Ezekiel to try to help those in captivity to understand is, no, that's not the way it is. It's not going to be ending just like that. So, like with Jeremiah is back in Jerusalem, and he's having to deal with the false prophet Hananiah, who was trying to convince the king there, King Zedekiah that, you know, in a short time, in 2 years, all the captives are going to be coming back. So you remember when we're reading through Jeremiah, Jeremiah was trying to explain to the people, that's not so, that's just not the way it is. And you might recall that Jeremiah said to the king and to others who would listen to him, you'll find out in time that this prophet is a false prophet. You remember what he said? Because if a prophet's, what a prophet says, if it doesn't come true, then he's a false prophet. Well, in 2 years, they would know that Hananiah was a false prophet. And so we have some of these things, you know, still in our mind. As we've read through Jeremiah, we're trying to get the time frame of these events here in our mind. And so, you know, Jeremiah is in Jerusalem saying, there's a long way to go in this yet, in this captivity. And you have Ezekiel, who's in Babylon, who is saying, it's not over yet. You know, this is just begun. And so this is one of the things, one of the purposes for Ezekiel, you know, to destroy any hope that soon this captivity was going to be over, because that wasn't the case. And then Ezekiel presented God's case against Israel. It was the purpose then of God through Ezekiel to help the children of Israel understand that, you know, things are really a mess right now. And it's your own fault. That was part of the purpose of what Ezekiel was to carry to the people. And it was because of, you know, Israel was a mess, and it was because of their own sin. That's what got them in this position right there. That the corruption was so bad, they'd moved so far away from God that it seemed essentially that their problems were incurable. You know, that's how bad things had become. And so God was going to expose their wickedness through visions to Ezekiel. And God, through Ezekiel, was showing the people why they had been taken into captivity. Because still some of them weren't understanding that. Even though the prophets had foretold that this is what was going to happen, now that it was happened, there were some who still didn't understand. And so Ezekiel, just like Jeremiah, Ezekiel was going to be carrying the responsibility of trying to show the people why. I mean, now it's not saying there's going to be a captivity if you don't repent. Now it was a matter of saying, you didn't repent, and so now you're in captivity. This is why. And so that was part of the responsibility now that Ezekiel had. And it seems, too, that part of what God is saying to Ezekiel to tell the people is, this is not God's fault. You can't blame this on God. It is because of your own sin that these things have come to place. Israel was to blame for their sins. They couldn't hand that off. There's a third objective that I think we can see. That God wanted to move his people to repentance. God is always calling his people to repentance if there's that need. You know, he is always trying to draw people to come back to him. And so Ezekiel sought to do this by convicting people of their sins, by again trying to help them see it's your sin that has brought you to this point. You have to have sorrow and regret from your sin. And really that they had to come to a point of seeing the problem of sin from God's viewpoint. And that, look, we struggle on this too. Because sometimes we can look at sin and we can even make excuses for sin. We can try to minimize sin when God does not minimize sin. And so until we come to a point of being able to look at sin as God looks at sin, then we cannot understand the problem. And that's what Ezekiel had to try to help the children of Israel. Now, that's later in the book. All these things we're talking about, what's happening throughout the book. Chapter 16, chapter 23, that's kind of the theme of some of those chapters. It's trying to help Israel see sin from the eyes of God and why it was so repulsive to God and why they were led into captivity because of their sin. So one of the objectives, God wanted to move his people to repentance. And people are not going to repent until, it's the same thing today. We don't repent until we see just what sin has done and how repulsive it is in the eyes of God and how that separates us from him. And that's what Israel needed to see. And it seems like part of the point that Ezekiel is trying to make through this is that God has not changed. But then the relationship between Israel and God, had it changed? Oh, yes.
It had changed from the day that God had brought them out of Egypt. But God didn't move. It wasn't God who changed the relationship. It was the people who had moved far away from God. In the New Testament, James says it this way. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God is not changing, as James chapter 1 and verse 17. And so it's interesting that we look at some of the objectives and some of the things that Ezekiel was charged at helping Israel to understand. Boy, we could make some points off of every one of them, couldn't we? I mean, for today. I mean, making application today. There's a fourth objective that I think we can see as we look at Ezekiel in the bigger picture here. And that is, God wanted to offer his people hope. Just like we mentioned, you know, that he wants them to repent. He wants to give them some reason to hope, have hope. One thing is encourage Israel to turn to him and to renew their effort to serve him. And Ezekiel would attempt this when Israel falls really low, to help them just see the need of doing this. When their hearts were softened, that maybe they would repent and return to him. Because God's already planning that there will be a remnant that will return to Jerusalem. That there will be some whose hearts are brought low and repent and come back to him. God already sees that and knows that. And so to this end, God appoints Ezekiel to be a watchman. To be a watchman on the wall, so to speak. Well, that's actually the term that's used. He's going to be a watchman on the wall, and that he's going to cry out and he is going to warn. God has given Ezekiel this responsibility. And you think about that for just a moment. I mean, we said responsibility indeed. That Ezekiel has the responsibility to try to cry out to the people of God and help them to see how they have moved away from God. Help them to see that the punishment they are dealing with is their own doing. They have caused this to come upon themselves. And a watchman that is trying to cry out to them to return back to the God who loves them so much. In some ways, as I read through this and I think about this, I mean, what an awesome responsibility God places upon Ezekiel, his prophet. I mean, it's scary to me to think about that. The charge that God places upon Ezekiel. And in many ways, it kind of comes upon him in a peculiar way as we get into chapter 1 here in a moment, read a few verses from there. Interesting comparison that you can think about with this captivity, Babylonian captivity, with the captivity that they came out of generations before, the Egyptian captivity. In Egypt, they were slaves to the Egyptian king. And I mean, really, they were slaves. They were forced to work. They had to do hard manual labor. They were given no slack at all. They were beaten if they didn't produce enough bricks for the day. They were anxious to leave Egypt. They were crying out to leave from Egypt. Now, in Babylon, they were far from home again, but they did not have the permission to return to home. They couldn't go back to where they wanted to go. But where they were at in Babylon, they could live comfortably. Jeremiah told them in Jeremiah chapter 29, where we read a few weeks ago, that they needed to plan for a long stay. You need to homestead here. You need to make yourself happy here, and you need to build houses. You should plant gardens. You should let your children marry. You know, unpack your bags. You're not going home in 2 years, like the false prophet was saying. You know, so they needed to get to get this in their mind. If you're carried into captivity, you're going to be there. That you will multiply in the land and pray for the city where you live, because that's where you live. Even though it's controlled by Nebuchadnezzar, another king, that you would pray for these things. And many of the captives listened to that, and they did as they were told, and they prospered in the time that they were there. And so, you know, the Jews were far from home, but there was some things that they benefited from even while they were there, in the time that they were there. In the sense or the idea is that even though God had led them into that captivity, caused the captivity to happen, that he was still watching out over them. So these things all being said, just to kind of give us a flavor of what the book is and where it's going and what was the purpose and the role of Ezekiel. But it's in the first couple of chapters of the book that I find, well, to be kind of overwhelming. You know, the scene, the vision as it unfolds there is different, peculiar even to see and to think about. And I'm going to tell you that I do not understand all of the details of the vision. I mean, I just don't. And how literal is some parts of the vision and what is not? Well, I can't really answer that for you either. But I think I understand, or we can understand, what the general purpose of it is, what it's for and what it's telling us. In Ezekiel chapter 1, would you look with me? Ezekiel chapter 1 and in verse 3. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning that surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was like that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and their feet were like those of a calf that gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead and did not turn as they moved. You have a picture of that in your mind? I mean, if you have that all worked out, let's talk later. And tell me what you're seeing there. I mean, that's just a bizarre thought. And what is it supposed to mean? Let's read verse 10. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man. And on the right side, each had the face of a lion. And on the left, the face of an ox. And each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, and two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures spread back and forth like flashes of lightning. Does that help you a little? Now, do you have a picture of it? I mean, it's still just peculiar. It's something that is very different. It's something that's not human in nature. I have that part figured out. And it's something that the hands of man could not in any way produce. I understand that part. And these who are called cherubim later, you know, are heavenly beings that have come from the presence of God. And seemingly controlled by his spirit, they move not by their own will, but they move as controlled by the spirit. That is, by the spirit of God. And so these, as cherubim, again, as they're identified more so later, are heavenly beings that come from the sight of God. Heavenly beings that move to carry out the will of God. It's in chapter 10, verse 20, that these same beings are identified as cherubim. And these are creatures that appear before the very presence of God. Now that tells us something. because all are not allowed to stand in the presence of God or look at the face of God. Verse 15. And as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like chrysolite, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. As they moved, they would go in any one of four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. I've heard some at times try to give some description of what all of this means, wouldn't it? The wheels and the different faces and the wings, and it's interesting to hear somebody describe that. What's interesting, you hear somebody else try to describe it, what it all means, it's something different. And you hear a third person describe what this is all about, and it's something different again. I'm going to tell you, I don't know what all that is supposed to mean or symbolize. The part that I think we can understand with some confidence is we are talking about heavenly creatures that have come from before the presence of God, and they represent the power of God, and they are led by the Spirit of God. These are some things we can know with some assurity. What all of these things mean, I don't know. I'm not able to tell you, some of those things. But it is in some way God revealing something about himself to Ezekiel. Because remember, it's Ezekiel who is seeing the vision that is then told to others and told to us. Ezekiel was there. And you have to think and wonder just a little bit what Ezekiel was thinking, how he was feeling. Can you imagine being so close to the presence of God that there you are in the presence of the heavenly beings that are near him and that serve him? And how would you feel? Besides the fact the hair on the back of your neck would stand up, what would you think and how would you feel about this? Verse 19. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved, and when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose. Wherever the Spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose along with them, because the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Verse 22. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out one toward another, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roaring rush of waters, like the mighty voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. So what is that expanse? You know, when he can see beyond these four creatures, you know, when above the heads of the living creatures, what looked like an expanse sparkling with ice and awesome. I'm guessing that he's seeing into heaven. He's seeing into the abode of God. And the sound of these, the wings when they move around. You know, I was on the deck yesterday and a hummingbird came for a visit. And I knew there was a hummingbird before I saw it. I could hear it. I didn't want to move. I tried to move real careful, so I could watch this hummingbird, which is really cool. You know how a hummingbird sounds when they come in? I mean, the wings. And that's what I think about when I read this, except I'm sure I'm thinking it was just much louder than that. But that was the wings that he could hear. And like the roar of a rushing water, like the voice of the Almighty, it's something here that exudes power and authority. In verse 25, Then there came a voice from above the expanse, over their heads as they stood with wings lowered. Above the expanse, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of sapphire. What do you suppose we're talking about now? I mean, as he's looking beyond these living creatures, and there's this voice that comes out of the expanse, and as these living creatures lower their heads, they're in submission to this voice, and their wings are lowered. 26, above the expanse, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above on the throne was a figure like that of man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him. Like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So Ezekiel then describes for us and defines for us at least some of what he saw. That he is standing, no, he is now prostrate in the presence of God. And so he is seeing something that man's not seeing. Because God is bringing to him a vision that helps him to know very much that he is in the presence of God, that everything about the expanse, everything about what is happening right now has to do with the power and the authority and the presence of God, and Ezekiel is there. You suppose it made an impression on him? You think? That he knows in whose presence he is. And I suspect that's the purpose of these events that Ezekiel has seen. Because as we said, Jehovah God has for him a job. He has a job for him to do. To go to his people and to carry his word to them. And so it's brought to him in such a way that he can fully know and understand the responsibility that is being given to him. In chapter 2, if we pull out two or three points, it's a very short chapter. Some things that just stand out. In verse chapter 2, he said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." And as he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. It's as if Ezekiel doesn't even have the power within himself to lift himself up. God's Spirit did. Verse 3, and he said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you, and you live among the scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked and I saw an outstretched hand outstretched to me, and in it was a scroll, and he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and warning and woe. Chapter 3. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And then he said to me, "Son of man, eat the scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it." And so I ate, and it tasted sweet as honey in my mouth.
The peculiar scene there continues on.
And so it identifies then, as we think about these events in the first couple of chapters of Ezekiel, we see Ezekiel as he is called to be a prophet of God. And God speaks to him, calls him to be a prophet, and explains to him his purpose, to go to a rebellious people. Don't be afraid of them. You know, we should be afraid of the Lord. Don't be afraid of them. And go with my message. And you think about ones in the past, you know, like Moses who said, I don't have words. I don't know what to say. No problem here. Where God says, eat this scroll. Take these words. This is what I want you to tell the people. I am sending you to the Israelites. This is the commission as it was given to Ezekiel. A people with a history that God often repeated here. A rebellious and stubborn people. And he tells Ezekiel, speak to them whether they listen or not. It is not your responsibility to determine if they listen. It's your responsibility as a prophet, as the watchman, as the spokesman, to go and speak to the people. And these are the words. And what will be the case then, as it is even today, that there are some who will hear the words of God and will just blow it off, won't listen, it means nothing to them. But there will be some that listen. It's no different today. And so even today, when we think about the will and the word of God, just like the Israelites long ago, we have a choice to make. We're going to have to determine whether we will take and listen to the words of God or just reject it completely. Even most of those who were called the chosen people of God rejected what he said. And they paid a price for that. What will we do? Because he has given his word. He sent it in the form of his son. And for us to be found right before God, we have to listen to what the Son said. If you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed, Jesus said in John 8, chapter verse 31. If you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed. And so today we make some of the same choices that those who heard the prophet generations ago have to make. A choice of whether we want to be the people of God or not. A choice of whether we want to listen to and accept and obey the words of our Lord. And even again, today, we have a choice to make. Could be tonight that there is one struggling with what to do in life. Choices that need to be made. And we want to help and encourage you to look at what the Word of God says. To become a follower of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. To even become one who is a baptized believer, sins washed away by baptism. In any way, if we can help you to surrender to the Lord, would we come tonight as we stand and sing?